I just want to have one final reading from God's word, and we've learned a lot tonight about Emmanuel, this idea of God being with us. And at the start of John's gospel, we have John taking us back further than the manger, taking us back further than the announcements to Mary or to Joseph, right back into eternity, to before anything was created, and how this great plan of salvation, this Christmas story, was started way, way back then. And this is what it says in John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's just pray as we come just for a few moments' time to think a little more about the Christmas story and the coming of Jesus. Father, we thank you for everyone who has taken part so far. We thank you for what we've learned from your word, for what we've learned through these wonderful songs that speak of the coming of Jesus. And now as we turn to your word for a short while, we pray that you would continue to speak to us, whether we are young or old. Lord, that you would challenge us and encourage us anew to think about the coming of Jesus into this world and what it means for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just very quickly this evening, I want us to take through a little bit about what it means in the Christmas story when it talks about the Word becoming flesh. Now, I've put something up on the screen. Does anyone know? Maybe young people, boys and girls, you might be able to shout out. Have you ever seen the television program Through the Keyhole? Hands up, have you ever seen it? Anyone seen it? Yeah, mums and dads, anyone ever seen it, Through the Keyhole? It used to be on years ago. They've kind of redid it recently, Through the Keyhole. So what happens in the television program Through the Keyhole is the presenter goes to famous people's houses and snoops around their house and shows you the different rooms and shows you little things that would identify this person. And throughout the program, you're meant to try and work out who the famous person is. So I thought it might be good for a little while tonight for us to play a little game of Through the Keyhole. And I have got a few photographs of some of maybe your leaders or other people in the church of some of their houses. And I thought it'd be good to see if we can try and guess who lives in a house like this. Do you think you'll be able to do that? Yeah? We'll give it a go? Okay, now, here is the first one. Hopefully it's going to work. Let's see. Am I doing it right? Oh, I'm not turning it on. Sorry, Keith. Give me a second. Right. Oh, there's a nice living room there. Anyone got any ideas yet whose house you think that is? Jake? No, it's not. Good guess. Oh, there's a nice front door with a dog. Anyone got any ideas? Matthew, do you know? Not sure? We'll have one more. There's a nice area out the back as well. Anyone got any idea? I'll give you a clue. It's some of your leaders. Yeah. Sandra, that's right. This is Derek and Sandra's house. We've gone through the keyhole into Derek and Sandra's house, the place where they dwell, where they live. So well done. That's the Stevenson's house. Okay, are you ready for another one? We'll give another go. Okay. There's a nice Christmas tree there in the corner. Oh, there's a nice piano. Okay, let's keep going. Oh, there's a nice front door and a big Liverpool flag right in the middle of the lounge. Anyone know? Yes? John Baird's house. That's right. It's John and Sharon's house with the piano and the Liverpool flag. Very good. It's the Baird's house. That's where they dwell. That's where they live. Okay, we've got another one. Now, this one's going to be a bit harder. Oh, there's a front door. Anyone know where that is? No? Oh, there's a very untidy bookcase. Anyone got any ideas? Okay. Oh, the next one. Oh, too far. Oh, there's a clock. Can anyone read what it says on the clock? Yes, Jake? It's my house. That's right. That's where I live. That's where I dwell. That's my untidy bookcase. And if you look very closely at the clock, it says Ashby on the clock. That's our house. That's right. Now, I have one more, and this one's very difficult. I'm going to see if you can get it from the front door. If you can't, we'll give you a bigger clue for it, okay? Does anyone know whose house that is? Matthew. You have a look up there. Can you see whose house that is? Do you know? No? Anyone else want to have a guess? Matthew? That's right, it's your house. No, it is. There you are. That's where you live. That's where you dwell. Through the keyhole. That's where you go through and you see different things that identify different people's houses. Well, that got me thinking about the Christmas story. And in a way, the Christmas story lets us look through the keyhole to where God dwells, where God makes his home. And in John chapter 1, John doesn't start with the descendants of Joseph, or he doesn't start with the angel appearing to Joseph like Matthew does. He doesn't start with the encounter that Zechariah has in the temple, or the angel visiting Mary like Luke does. No, he goes way, 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 way back into eternity. Before time began, before anything was created. And he tells us that God was there. Because God is eternal. God has never started and God will never have an end. God has always been there. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God has always been there, and there's been someone there with God. This person called the Word. And the Word is God, but the Word is also with God. This Word, this person that John's going to tell us about, has always been there. He's God. Because in God we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. God has always existed. And this Word, this person that John's going to tell us about, is God the Son. And he has always been there. Way before time began. And John goes on to tell us that through this Word, through this person who has always existed, everything that has been made was made through him. So this person, this Word who is God, has always been with God, has created all things, and yet John tells us what the Christmas story is that God, that person, the Word, Jesus, enters into our world and makes his home, his dwelling with us. John 1:14 tells us that this person, God the Son, the Word, comes into the world, makes his dwelling with us. And that's what it says there in John 1:14 that I read a few moments ago. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this person that John wants to introduce us to, this person who has always been there, who is God the Son, who has created all things, takes on flesh, becomes a human being like you and me, has hands, has feet, has bones, has skin, has blood. The eternal God, God the Son, whom through everything was made, becomes part of his creation, becomes one of us. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you ever been camping? Anyone ever been camping? Few people? Oh, I thought there'd been more than that. Any of the older ones here ever been camping? Oh, we've got a few. We don't like to rough it too much in Lisburn Baptist, it seems. We're more into the glamping. But if you've ever been camping, where do you live? Where do you dwell when you go camping? Yes, Jake. In a tent. That's right. You live or you dwell in a tent when you go camping. And it's very hard sometimes to put a tent up. Has anyone ever tried to put a tent up? It's not easy. But that's what you do when you go camping. You live or you dwell in a tent. That's where you dwell. That's where you live. And you see there in John 1 verse 14, where it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What that word really means is the eternal Son of God came and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent. He put his tent up among us. That's what the word means. He pitched his tent among us. God came. God became one of us, and he pitched his tent among us. And it's very interesting when you take that word there for dwell, which means to pitch your tent, across the rest of the Bible. And there's two ideas come to mind. The first idea is where the Bible uses that word tent and pitching your tent. It basically means your body. So your physical body, your hands, your feet, your head, your back, that's your body. It's your tent. I'll give you an example of that. It's not usually talking about camping equipment. It's talking about your body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 says this, "For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling or our heavenly tent." It's talking about our body. It's talking about this body with all its aches and pains. And Paul's looking forward to that day when he puts on his heavenly tent, his heavenly body with no aches and pains. It's the same word that John uses here in John chapter 1 when he says that Jesus, the Word, pitches his tent among us. He's saying Jesus takes on a physical body like ours. God becomes one of us. But it also has a second idea. Can anyone think of a very famous tent in the Bible? I think there's a model of it upstairs. Lois, do you know? The tabernacle. That's right. The most famous tent in the Bible is called the tabernacle. And it was a very special tent. Because in that tent, God's presence dwelt. When the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, God got them to make a tent, and that tent symbolized that's where God lives, that's where God dwells among his people in this tent. So when John says here that the Word, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, comes and pitches his tent among us, what he's saying is God's presence is dwelling among us, just like he dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It symbolized that God has come in a person. God has come in human flesh, and God's presence is dwelling here on earth. Remember the name Emmanuel we keep talking about? What does the name Emmanuel mean? Anyone remember? Jake? God with us. That's why they keep calling Jesus Emmanuel, 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 because the word Emmanuel means God with us. With the Word, this person coming from eternity, God the Son coming into the world, taking on a body like ours, it's God with us. God has pitched his tent with us. He's here. He's dwelling with us. God the Son becomes a baby in a manger. He dwells with us. And very quickly, whether you're young or you're old, why is that important? Why is it important that God has come to dwell with us? Why is it important with all the turkey and the presents and everything else that goes on at Christmas time that we think about Emmanuel, God with us? Well, I just want to give you some very quick reasons why knowing God with us changes our lives. The first one is that in the coming of Jesus, God reveals himself. God reveals himself. As the Word becomes flesh, as Jesus comes and dwells among us, God is showing us who he is, what he came to do. In John 1 verse 18 that we read together, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Jesus' character, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracle, Jesus' death on the cross for sin, Jesus' resurrection to defeat death and hell. It all reveals to us who God is. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. It reveals who God is, what his character is like, and how we can enjoy a relationship with him through his Son. In the Word becoming flesh, in God coming to dwell with us, God reveals himself to us. So we see it's important because God reveals himself. Secondly, we see that God coming to pitch his tent with us is important is because then Jesus can take our place. You see, God had a conundrum. What was God going to do? God is holy. God is just. God has to punish wrong. And every single human being from Adam down had done wrong. And God must punish that wrong. But yet God loves us. He loves mankind. And how could he forgive us and bring us into relationship with him when we'd done wrong? And yet in the coming of the Word, in Jesus coming to dwell with us, God could bring those two things together. God the Son became man. He has the character and the attributes of God. He's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, and he lives in the flesh in this world, and he never sins. Not like us. We've all sinned. But he never sins, so he can be the perfect sacrifice to take our place. But he's also a man like us. He can be our representative. God can lay our sin upon him, and he can give us his righteousness when we come to faith in him. You see, it was all in the plan of God. Galatians 4:4-6, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In God's perfect plan, his Son takes on flesh to redeem us by giving of himself so we can be part of God's family. Jesus pitches his tent among us so he can take our place and pay the penalty for our sin. Why else is this Word becoming flesh change our lives? Well, it also brings us into God's family. The Bible is very clear. In our sin, we're enemies of God. We're separated from him. We're awaiting his judgment. And yet Jesus, in taking on flesh that we remember at Christmas time, and in going to die on a cross and rise again, his sacrifice opens the way for us to become the family of God. And we can be adopted into God's family. John said that here in John 1 verse 12 that we read together. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Christmas story is that men and women and boys and girls have an opportunity to become part of the family of God. Through believing in Jesus, who he is, what he has done, our sin can be taken away and we can be brought into God's family with all the blessings of that in this life through the ups and downs and all the blessings in eternity to come. Very quickly, how else does the Christmas story change our lives? Well, fourthly, Jesus becoming flesh, Jesus pitching his tent with us, allows him to sympathize with our weaknesses. We know we're not perfect. We know that we mess up. We know we're weak. And you might be here this afternoon thinking, that's all well and good, but I could not be a Christian. I could not live that Christian life. I'd just mess it up. I couldn't follow God. I couldn't obey God. I couldn't live for God. God just doesn't understand me. And yet when Jesus came and pitched his tent among us, he took on human flesh. He was a man and he faced all the trials and the temptations we do, and yet he overcame them. He never sinned, he never failed. But it allows him to draw alongside us because he knows what those temptations and those trials are like. Listen to what Hebrews 4 says. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus understands us. And he's now in heaven at the right hand of God, and he's our great high priest. He's our go-between, between sinful us and holy God. And he knows what we're like, and he knows the mess-ups that we do, and the temptations and the difficulties that we face. But to those who realize, you know what? We're never going to be good enough. And come for forgiveness and invite him in. He's always there to run to for help in time of need. It's not called a throne of performance. It's called a throne of grace. And it's there to help in time of need. In the Word becoming flesh, Jesus can sympathize in our weaknesses. Finally, last one. What does the Christmas story mean to us? What does Jesus coming and dwelling with us, making his tent among us, mean? Well, it secures our future dwelling with him. In the Christmas story, God comes to dwell with us. And yet through that great plan of God in sending his son to save us and bring us into his family, the Bible looks forward to the day when his people will dwell with him. The same word that's used for dwell there in John 1 verse 14 is also used right at the end of the Bible. When we go to the book of Revelation, and the same writer here, John the Apostle, gets this amazing, incredible revelation of what heaven is going to be like. And this is what he says in Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Goes on to say, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." The Christmas story and God coming to dwell with us, this great plan of salvation, would open a way for sinful people like us to become part of his family, so that one day when this life is over, or when Jesus comes again, we can dwell with God. We can enter into God's presence forever, and that old, weary, battered tent, our bodies, will be made to look like Jesus' glorious resurrected body. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more suffering, just forever and ever dwelling with God. Why? Because God came and pitched his tent with us. This Christmas, have you looked through the keyhole? Have you experienced Emmanuel, God with us? Have you understood who Jesus is and why he came? That this is God becoming one of us. God the Son, who would grow up perfect and yet die on a cross to take the punishment for our sin and rise again from the dead to defeat death and hell forever. And if you've never looked through the keyhole, whether you be young or old, you can experience that this afternoon. You can come and be forgiven. You can come and invite Jesus to take up residence in you and be forgiven and changed and walk every day of this life through all the ups and the downs with a God whose presence you can enjoy now and forever, as one day the one who came to dwell with us will be the one who will welcome us to dwell with him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.